Well, we're going to continue our study of John's gospel. Love what we've been able to do as we look at John's gospel, as we come together and open up this wonderful book. Brian did the first half of chapter 12 last week. I'm going to finish chapter 12 today. So if you have your Bible and you want to go ahead and begin turning there, again, John chapter 12 is where we're going to be today. We're going to finish working through John here not too much longer, but we're going to go through the end of August. We're going to take a little break in September, then we'll wrap up the gospel of John there before Thanksgiving. But what a beautiful book about life in Jesus and about who he is and what he came to do and the hope that he offers the world. I've enjoyed our time studying this together. I pray that you have as well. And as we find Jesus in the setting here in John chapter 12, we find Jesus finally on his way to everything that the gospel has been pointing to, and that's the cross. He is on his way to the cross to do what he came to do in exactly the time that he was planned to for it to be done. And we've talked over and over again in the gospel about the hour. Jesus would perform a miracle. He would explain that miracle, and then he would say, "It's not time. My hour has not yet come." Well, last week, Brian got to steal my thunder in verse 23, so I'm going back to do it. And he said in verse 23, Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And he's talking about the hour of his crucifixion. The cross takes center stage now in this part of John's gospel. It comes to the forefront. Now, I love the resurrection. Love Easter, love to celebrate an empty tomb, and we worship a God who, praise the Lord, is not dead, is he? So we worship, but we often rush through the crucifixion to get to the resurrection. And let me tell you, we need to stop for just a moment. The cross had to come first. The cross had to come first. Jesus had to die for our sins. And so today we're going to talk about why that was. Why did he have to die? And what did his death accomplish? What did his lifting up accomplish for us? And that's what we're going to find here in John's gospel. So let's read it together. The passage there is on the screen, and you can look along with me on the screen, or you can read along in your Bible, beginning in John chapter 12, verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered, and others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though they had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word. I invite you to keep your Bibles open for a few minutes as we walk through this passage together. You find early on in the very first verse a scene of anguish, a scene of trouble. Jesus, it says, is troubled down in his very soul. And we understand that in his humanity, he realizes what is coming. The cross is before him. Death is before him. And you and I in our humanity can certainly understand that. If we knew that death was coming, we would be troubled, wouldn't we? We would be troubled. We'd say, oh, wow, this is causing me to lose some sleep or to be anxious about this thing. It's a really strong word. And as a matter of fact, it echoes much of what Jesus said 2 weeks ago when he was standing in front of Lazarus's tomb when it says he was troubled. He was disturbed in his very spirit. Now, if we remember the story of the crucifixion from the other Gospels, many of us might remember the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus went there, if you recall, the other Gospels tell us, to go with his disciples and pray. And his disciples fell asleep. You remember that story? He said, hey, stay awake and watch and pray. And they fell asleep. Jesus went in. But in Luke's Gospel, we find this descriptive element of Jesus at that moment of anguish, sweating drops of blood. You remember? So there's this, you understand what is going on. John doesn't record the Garden of Gethsemane, but he records for us this moment of anguish. Now, I'll admit, some of us may struggle with this because you think, hey, wait just a second. Wait. He's Jesus, right? He knows that he's going to be resurrected. He knows all things. He knows that they may put him to death, but in 3 days he's going to rise again. Why be in anguish? It's like, it's really not a big deal, guys. I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back again. I may admit, when I read this, it troubles me a bit because I think, well, wouldn't he just be a little more, you know, hey, just wait. I got something to show you. Just wait, right? It's not at all what he does here. He's in anguish. Why is he in anguish here? Well, I have to remind you a couple of things. And some of this, I admit that we fully probably can't understand because the mind of God and the ways of God are absolutely, as I've shared with you before, beyond our full understanding, aren't they? What we have here is God wrestling with God, though, don't we? God wrestling with God, and then a fully human Jesus and a fully God Jesus in this moment of, again, I don't even think I have a word for it. But what I come back to in this with this response is something that I also saw in the story of Lazarus, and that is Jesus' hatred for death. And I'll explain this to you for a second. When we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, you realize that in the beginning of creation, there was no death. What brought death? Sin brought death. The disobedience of Adam and Eve brought death. And the wages of sin, we know this, is death. Do you understand that in God's natural order, there wasn't death? And yet because of sin and because of rebellion, death came. Do you understand? Jesus has a hatred for death. But he knows that to pay the price for sin, death has to come. And we find him in this moment in anguish. Understanding, I think, maybe just a piece of he understands fully, I understand this much, of what it's going to cost him to take on the wrath of God that has to be poured out towards sin. Again, I can't even begin to fathom that. Yet he feels and understands the full weight of that. So Jesus, yeah, is troubled at this point. Not worried that he's not going to be able to defeat death, okay? Not worried that he's like, man, I hope something good happens. He knows. But he understands the implications of what must be done and why it has to be done. Can I say this to you? Just if you hear anything today, salvation for us, as Scripture teaches, is free. Grace is free. Mercy is free. But it is not cheap. It's free, but it cost Jesus his life. Don't ever forget that as we sometimes cheapen it into just something that we kind of just take advantage of, if you will. And think, well, I'm forgiven. I'll do what I want. Verse 28, Jesus is in anguish. He realizes at the end of verse 27 that he came for this very purpose. And I love his simple response in verse 28. Father, glorify your name. Father, for your glory, do this. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, often we pray that God, you take away every pain that we have. You take away every trial that we have. God, remove it from me. In the name of Jesus, remove it. That's all we can pray. We get caught up in the idea that we shouldn't have anything wrong with us. And in this moment, Jesus, when the weight of sin and the weight of death bearing down on man, he does not pray, Lord, I would take it all away, you know. He finally, in a moment of surrender, beautifully says, Lord, glorify your name. In other words, if this brings glory to your name, I will walk through it. I will do it. Now, boy, I'll stand up and be the first to tell you, that's a hard prayer to pray. That's a tough prayer to pray. Lord, glorify your name in my illness and in my sickness. That's difficult, isn't it? That's exactly what he prays here. Now, Jesus gets an advantage that you and I are probably not going to get. Okay? Immediately after he says, Father, glorify your name, a voice speaks to him from heaven. You wish you had this. Okay? You do. You think, I'm going to pray and then God's going to answer me audibly from heaven. Don't lie. You'd all like that. You'd love that. We'd all love that. You know, and it's funny, the people in the crowd thought it sounded like thunder, which is how I imagine the voice of God would sound like, right? You know, Jesus gets a response from heaven. You and I probably are not going to get that. But the voice says from heaven, I've glorified it, and I'll glorify it again. In other words, my name has been glorified in all that you've done, Jesus. You've lived a perfect life in perfect obedience. And if you follow through with this, as I know that you will find ultimate glorification in a resurrection and in an ascension. Do you see what's happening here? He's again affirming the ministry of the Son. It's a beautiful scene, isn't it? We often look at it and kind of just read right through it and get to the next part. But what we actually see here is another picture of surrender of the Son to the Father. Lord, glorify your name. Whatever that might take. Well, I'm going to do something different today. I'm going to actually go immediately into our application points, because our application points are actually found in verses 31 and 32 today. And what we find today in those verses, and then the rest of the chapter explains it, is we find four things that Jesus' death brings us. Jesus is lifting up, achieves for us. And that's four things that we find here in these verses. So if you're a note taker, you're going to have to go to your notes a little bit early today. I'm going to do this in a little bit different order than I normally do. We find first that Jesus' death will pass judgment on the world. Verse 31 tells us simply that. Now is the judgment of this world. It is going to expose the sin of all of these folks who we've been reading about for months who have rejected him. Jesus said from the very beginning, to reject me is to reject God himself. In the murder of the Son, that's going to be exposed. Now, we know that God sent his Son into the world, but we shouldn't be surprised, because all the way back in John chapter 1, we read in the very first sermon that I preached out of the Gospel of John that he came to his own and his own didn't receive him. We knew this was coming. We've had it foreshadowed over and over again. And so we see that there's going to be a judgment on the world, their rebellion and their sin. But what's so amazing about that judgment is the fact that Jesus is going to hang on the cross in the place of the very people that put him there. You ever think about that? The very people who rejected him and rebelled against him is the very people who he would hang on the cross for. I mean, I know some people that love me. But that's love, isn't it? Though you reject me, though you condemn me, I will stand in your place and take your judgment upon me. I can't even begin to put my mind around that. So even though his death is going to bring judgment on the world, it also brings hope and brings forgiveness. Secondly, it's going to cast out the ruler of the world. Cast out Satan, the ruler of this world. The event that appears to be the ultimate victory for Satan is actually his utter defeat, isn't it? Jesus fulfills his mission of perfect obedience and perfectly living the life that God called him to do. And in that, Satan is actually defeated. Jesus smashes the chains of guilt and condemnation that the evil one has bound mankind with since the fall, since Adam, since the beginning when sin made its entry into the world. Now we know that there's coming a great day when there'll be a final victory, when there'll be a final. If you read Revelation chapter 12, you'll find that Satan is one day going to be hurled down or thrown down. He said he's going to be hurled and thrown down. If you remember verse chapter 12, verse 10, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You understand that Jesus is setting in motion this casting out of this ruler of the world. This is the beginning of the end for him. He is to be defeated. Cast out, cast away forever. Thirdly, we see that Jesus' death will exalt him in verse 32. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, this lifting upward is what we're talking about here, this exaltation. The word lifting up is actually a paradox because it refers to being lifted up physically on a tree, displayed in front of the people on the cross. And yet for Jesus, this lifting up was also a crowning, wasn't it? It was not an end, but a beginning, which is paradoxical for us that death would lead to life. And that's exactly what he was doing. And we remember way back in John chapter 3 and all the way back in Numbers when we hear of Moses who lifted up the serpent in the wilderness and he said, if anyone would look at this serpent and gaze upon him, he would be saved. And he's talking about the one Jesus who is to be lifted up, and if people would look on him and see him there, he would be exalted and there would be salvation. See, Jesus will be exalted in his death. And then fourthly, we see that he will also draw all people to him. I don't mean to be crude and certainly don't want it to come across that way, but you have to understand that there's actually beauty in the posture of Jesus on the cross. His arms are wide. All through John's gospel, he said this. The world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He spoke of the gospel going to the Greeks and to the Gentiles and to the other nations and the other tongues and the other races. And Jesus says, at this point, my death is going to begin the process of drawing all people to myself. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of universal salvation where just because Jesus dies, everybody's going to be saved. It's not what it's talking about. This verse has been skewed way off the rocker a long way, okay? This is talking about the idea that his salvation is available. And God, in his perfect plan and in his perfect wisdom, will continue to draw all people to himself. Now, there is an element of us in us that must believe. We repent of our sins and we believe in Jesus as the only way of salvation. We confess him as Lord and Savior. This is not some kind of magic potion where Jesus offers salvation to everyone and we can live and do and be however we want to be. That's not what it's saying. So Jesus gives these words. He says in verse 33, he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. And man, this, for us, we hear this and we go, praise the Lord. We understand about judgment and casting out and exalting and drawing. But you have to realize that we view all of this on the backside of the cross and the resurrection. You and I know the story. We know that Jesus dies soon in the book. We know that 3 days later, he's raised again. We know that he ascends and now sits at the right hand of the Father. But all the people that are hearing this story at this point, you have to wonder, think and put it yourself in their shoes, are going, that is the weirdest story I have ever heard in my life. What in the world is this guy talking about? Now, I mean, you laugh, but you think, you're like, makes total sense to me. It didn't make sense to them. Because you see, you know how we see that? Look at the question that they ask. They don't ask a question about anything that he's talked about. They say, we read in the law that that the Christ will be forever. Again, who is the Son of Man? And I don't make light of it, but they ask just some questions. And Jesus in his perfection did not get exasperated. I would have been absolutely exasperated at this point, okay? I mean, like, I've told you this 1,000 times. You weren't listening the 999th time I told you, right? He didn't do that, but I'm saying that would be me, okay? That would be me. He says, he goes back to what he's been going through the whole book of John. Let me talk to you about the light. You see what he says there? It's beautiful, beautiful. He says, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light so the darkness won't overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you can become sons of light. Now, he's talked about light since the beginning, hasn't he? John chapter 1. I want you to know. I want you to believe. I want you to see. I want you to put your trust in me. I want you to know. You're caught up in all the wrong things. You're worried about the Messiah, who the Messiah, all these things. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the Messiah. I've told you over and over again that I am the Son of God, and you worry and you worry and you worry. And the darkness comes. See, it's an interesting side note here. This is the end of Jesus' public ministry. Everywhere, as we continue in the Gospel of John, the ministry that Jesus done takes place in more intimate settings with his disciples, with his close followers. Now, obviously, the cross is very public, but I'm talking about his talks with the public end here. And Jesus was the master of sermon illustrations, wasn't he? You know, he'd go to the festival. Remember what I told you about? He'd see the water poured over the altar. He would give a sermon talking about water. He would see the lampstands that were lit at the festival. He would give a light reference. I don't know if you caught what he did here. He says in verse 36, you know, believe in the light while the light is still here. Now, my Bible has a paragraph break, like a heading, the unbelief of the people. But verse 36 actually doesn't end until right after that. It says, when Jesus had said these things, he departed. And look what he did. He hid himself. Now, you got to bear with me for a second, because that little break throws you off right there, okay? Jesus says, I've told you, I want you to walk in the light. Don't forget, you know, what I've told you. The light is only here for a short time. The darkness comes, and then he hides. Everybody's, where did he go? I wish we had a crowd reaction here. I really wish we had a crowd reaction. We don't get one. And I don't make light of it, but I want you to understand. again, he is giving flesh to what he's talking about. Hey, I'm only here for a little while. And for you and I, you think about this in our lifetime. We often think we have forever, don't we? I'd love to think that I'm middle age. I'm assuming I'm going to make it into my 80s, okay? But I'm not promised tomorrow. And you may say, I got plenty of time. I'm young, plenty of time. And I don't mean to be morbid and scare anyone, but the truth is today is a gift from God. And today I have. I woke up this morning. I'm breathing. I'm here with you. I wish tomorrow was for sure, but it's not for me and it's not for you. And Jesus says, you have an opportunity to walk in the light. Now take it before the darkness comes. And we see this and you think, well, did they really understand? Did they? I don't know that they did. And I know for many in our world today, we don't, because we get so caught up in now. And we get so caught up in, I need to fulfill, I got some things I got to take care of. I got some things I want to do right now. And then later I will take care of that religion thing. Jesus spends the rest of the chapter, though, which I'm just going to summarize briefly, with a sense of urgency. And I want you to hear that today. I want you to hear this urgency. He said, look, I know a lot of people didn't believe. He speaks about the unbelief of the Jews. And it's kind of troubling because God talks about this hardening of hearts. And you're like, well, why don't some people believe? Why don't some believe? And he uses Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah chapter 53. If you know the story of Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet. God told Isaiah, go and preach to the nation. Nobody's going to listen to you and everybody's going to reject you. Oh, sign me up for that, Lord, yeah. You know, who's going to, you know, great, do that, Isaiah. And he could have said, Lord, that sounds like a horrible assignment. If nobody's going to listen to me, I'm not going to do it. But he did. He went out and he preached. He preached really hard words to the nation of Israel that needed to hear them. And the people did reject him and they didn't like what he said. But Isaiah didn't fail, did he? He fulfilled perfectly what God had told him to do. And so what happens here is we often think, well, Jesus' ministry and these people, they failed to understand him. And again, beyond my understanding of how God works and how he wills is the fact that he actually, nothing failed here. Actually, everything was perfectly fulfilled. God knew that some would not believe and that others would believe. How he determines and how he works all of that out, I've heard people get a lot of great theories, but I'm going to tell you what, I don't think you're going to understand it. Because you don't have the mind of God. Neither do I. Neither does anyone that's walking this earth. All I know is that God's perfect plan was fulfilled. There were some Jews that believed. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, all of these men who at this point we find were scared to come out of hiding because they didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. But God was beginning to change that. God's perfect plan was being fulfilled. Yeah, beyond my understanding, and I'm okay with that. The end of the chapter, 44 through 50, is a summary of everything we've studied till this point. So I'm not going to go verse by verse through it, but it is a summary of everything that we've studied so far. Jesus tells us simply, I'm one with the Father. If you hear me and you see me, you've seen and heard the Father. I'm the light of the world. I am the light of salvation. To reject Jesus is to stay in the darkness. To obey him is to obey God. To follow and believe in Jesus is to have eternal life. He summarizes all that. He says all those things and reminds them. We're not really sure who he's talking out to. We kind of don't have a setting. John wasn't concerned, as I mentioned to you before, about setting and place. He just says this happened. But I don't want you to miss a word in verse 44. He stands and he says, Jesus cried out and said these things. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned to you that he stood in front of Lazarus's tomb and also cried out to Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. I want you to understand the emphasis that he's placing on this message here is the emphasis that I'm placing on you today. Maybe today God is crying out to you. Come out of the darkness. Come into the light of life. Maybe today God is crying out to you. Today is the day, sinner, to come home and to repent and to believe and to find life in me. That's not the words of a preacher. It's not the words of anything that I've written down on my paper, but that is the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people today who I believe, who I know the same power that called Lazarus out of the grave, the same power that Jesus cried out to this crowd in this verse can cry out to you today. Maybe you need to call out to the one who was lifted up today. He died for you. He loves you. His arms are spread open wide for you. He calls you to believe in him and to trust in him. Would you do that today? Let's bow together for just a moment. As we stop for just a second and contemplate the work of Christ on the cross, the work of salvation that he brings, the work of salvation that he offers to us. We must think about our own life, our own place. Lord, what is it that you are calling me? How is it that you're calling me to respond? I can't answer that for you. And the person sitting next to you can't answer that for you. It's just between you and God. And so if you're here today and you know him, then you say, Lord, thank you for the cross, for paying the price for my sins. If you're here today and you need to know him, maybe you need to come speak to one of our prayer partners. Maybe you need to come kneel at the altar. Maybe today is the day that God is calling out and crying out to you, come. So, Father, we give you this moment. I pray that nothing said would be a distraction from the central truth of your word, from the power that exists in your spirit in this place. Lord, I pray that you would speak directly into the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. Lord, may there be a spirit of surrender in this place. May there be just a quiet stillness and listening. Lord, as we respond to you, as we worship you in song. Lord, thank you for a chance to gather today. Open your word. May you guide us as we respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray.